Hey guys, I need your help with something. Normally we would do a little video right now, but I don't know if you saw me run out of the church just a second ago freaking out. I'm stressed to the max right now because I just lost my cell phone. And you know how it feels when you don't have your cell phone with you, like you're totally naked right now? So would you do me a favor? Hey, can you bring the lights up? Would you just look around you and see if there's a cell phone on the floor somewhere around you? Because this is the church phone that inevitably goes off as soon as I start teaching somewhere. All right, somebody do me a favor and dial the phone number, will you? 706-304-883. There it is. Thank you so much. I promise you this phone will go off during the middle of the service if we're not careful. Thank you. It must have dropped it when we were talking over there a second. I'm going to put this thing on silent. Thank you. I'm serious. I never lose stuff, so I can't think of anything else when I've lost something. It stresses me out to the max. So now I can focus on the sermon. Look, let me say a quick prayer and then we'll start today's sermon, okay? God, thank you for being willing to chase after us and to find us and to bring us back to yourself. And Holy Spirit, would you please speak to your people right now? Would you draw us into a deep relationship with you? Would you help us to learn from these stories that we're going to look at in the Bible today? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you got a Bible, go ahead and open it up to Luke chapter 15. You're going to see three stories from the book of Luke today, and all three of these stories are really pointing in the same direction. One of these stories is perhaps the most famous story in the Bible, or one of the most famous parables that Jesus tells. And really what these three stories are going to describe for us today is what does it look like to act like Jesus. Now, if you were here last week, we described this banquet in heaven, and the host of the banquet had invited all of the important people in town, but they started making a bunch of lame excuses on why they couldn't come to this party. So the host said, I tell you what, go find the lame and the blind and the sick and invite them to come to the banquet. I just want to make sure that the banquet hall is full. And I told you last week that lame, blind, and sick is really us. God is inviting us to a party that we don't deserve to go to. That's the backdrop for what we're going to read today. But if you want to start living like Jesus today, here's the first thing that you're going to need to be able to understand from Luke chapter 15. And we're going to look at the entire chapter today. The first thing is you have to go out of your way to become friends with somebody who's far from God right now. So here's the story that we're going to look at. In fact, I want you to see the setup for these three passages from the Bible today. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. It's not a big deal, right? Well, actually, it was to the religious leaders. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Now you need to know, in Jesus's day, you were considered the same kind of person that you were hanging out with. And so there was this idea that the people that you invite to your house or the people that you party with, that's the kind of person that you were. And Jesus does this not just once in a while, but now we've learned from the book of Luke, he does this all the time. This is the way that Jesus conducts himself. He's hanging around with the kind of people that don't go to church. And he's always around people like that. It happens all of the time. Now, the stories that we look at today, some of them are going to be really familiar to you. And if you're not careful, you know the details of the stories so well that you miss the whole point of the story. And in the point of the story, people were saying to Jesus in his day the same thing that they're saying in our day. Good Christian people don't hang around folks like that. Why are you hanging around people like that, Jesus? So Jesus tells them this story. Watch what he does next. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go and search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he'll joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he'll call together his friends and his neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep." Now, if Jesus were to stop the story right here, it would make a lot of sense. But he goes a step further to make sure that none of us in this room are confused about what this story is about and why he's telling it. Verse 7, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Now, shepherds took care of their sheep on the side of a mountain, and so it would have been dangerous for a shepherd to leave his flock and to go over to the edge of a mountain to find a sheep. It would have been dangerous for the shepherd to do this. It would have been dangerous for the 99 sheep because now they're out there hanging out by themselves without a shepherd. But this one sheep is so important that the shepherd is going to leave everything and leave the other 99 alone without protection so that he can go find this one sheep. And notice, the shepherd doesn't give up until he finds the sheep. We don't know how long it takes. We don't know how hard he had to work. But he's willing to go through all of that hard work to make sure that he finds the sheep. And when he finds it, look at what the shepherd does. He's so thrilled that he takes the sheep and he places it on the shoulders and he carries the love and compassion of this shepherd as he carries the sheep back to the rest of the flock, and he puts the sheep with the rest of the flock, and now all 100 are safe. Jesus is describing for us about God. Let's keep a few things in mind about this story. When you look at the math, when you look at the pie chart, it's scandalous what you're describing here. But keep this in mind. Jesus is telling us a story to explain what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus is the supreme example of what God is like. Jesus is living this story out as he tells this story. In other words, Jesus is saying, you want to know about God? You want to know what's happening with God? You want to know what God is like? Let me give you a story that will describe it for you. And then at the end of the story, when the shepherd finds the sheep, he doesn't keep it to himself. He is so thrilled that he wants everyone to know. So he invites all of his shepherd friends over and they all throw a big party. That's how excited they are about this one sheep. The exact same story shows up in Matthew chapter 18. When you read it in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus adds at the end of this story that the whole story, the whole purpose of the story is to describe for us what it's like for God when people that are far away from him return to him. If this is what God's heart is like, isn't this supposed to be what God's people are like? If Jesus is doing this and we're commanded to follow in the footsteps of our master, isn't this exactly what we're supposed to be doing too? I'm going to give you some stats today. Lots of stats, in fact. Because a survey just was released last week by Lifeway Research, a research branch from our denomination. They conducted this survey it wasn't our denomination. This survey was done nationwide, and it was conducted for the Billy Graham Center for Evangelism at Wheaton College. The survey was 2,000 people in America who don't go to church. Now, you're defined by this survey as don't go to church regularly if in the last 6 months you haven't entered the doors of a church except for a wedding or a funeral. You qualify for this survey today. And they asked, why don't you go to church? Here's something that's fascinating. 62% of them were regular churchgoers when they were children at home with their families, and then they stopped going. So the researchers asked, why'd you stop going? And here's their answers in the order of the way that these were answered. Number one on the list is, I only went because my parents made me, and as soon as they stopped making me, I stopped going. Number two on the list is, I lost interest in the church. I would add into this, they got bored because the church became boring to them. Number three is I was turned off by the moral teachings of the church. Number four, I moved away and I just simply stopped going. Or I lost trust in the church. That's heartbreaking to me. Or I became too busy, or I had a bad experience at a church. That breaks my heart too. Or some of them have said, I made a lifestyle choice that I know would not be accepted in churches today, so why go? Only 5% of the people who answered this question said, I stopped going to church because I lost faith in God. of all of those answers that people gave, the only one that really makes sense to me is the last one. The people who said, I stopped going to church because I stopped believing that there was a God in the first place. It doesn't make sense to go anymore. For all of the rest of them, they basically said, I don't care about church anymore because church doesn't care about me, or it's just no longer relevant to my life. And what I'm suggesting today is we live in a community that roughly 74% of the Chattahoochee Valley is not in church this Sunday. They are the 1% now, and we have become the 99. And the only way that those folks, they're not going to show up and come to a Sunday service unless you go to them during the week, and unless you seek them out, and unless you invite them. I don't mean invite them to come to church. I mean invite them to come with you to church. Unless you say, I'll pick you up and you can sit right next to me. I want you to experience my church with me. I want you to get to know the same God who's made an impact in my life. Don't just point them to church. Bring them to church with you. That's what it looks like to become friends with somebody far from God. Jesus lived this. He didn't just practice it from time to time. This is the way that he conducted himself often. And when you do that, now you can start to find your joy in making disciples. Now, three stories from the same chapter in the book of Luke today. All three stories pointing in the same direction. So look at the story of the lady and the coin next. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 8. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she'll call in her friends and her neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I found the lost coin." In the same way, same as the shepherds, same as Jesus, in the same way that God in heaven rejoices, verse 10, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when one sinner repents. In Jesus' day, a silver coin was the value of one day's of wage. You could buy a sheep with a silver coin. It was very valuable. Last year, the average annual salary in Columbus, Georgia, the most recent data that we have, the average annual salary in our city last year was $41,592, which means if this coin was lost last year, it would roughly be the value of $114. You would look hard for that coin, is what I'm saying. And I want you to notice something. The coin is small. It's easy to lose, which means she was probably going about her day and didn't even notice that it fell out of her pocket. And now she gets to the end of the day, and there's supposed to be 10 coins there, and there's only 9. And really, for this lady, it probably represents more than $114. It probably represents 1/10 of her life savings. So you can bet this woman's going to search the whole house. She's going to flip the lights on. I don't care if it wakes the neighbors up. I got to find this coin. She's going to get out the vacuum cleaner and start sweeping the entire house. I don't care if the children wake up. 1/10 of my life savings is missing. I gotta find this coin. And so when the lady finally finds the coin, now there's a big celebration. The next door neighbors are saying, "Good, can you turn the lights off and shut the vacuum off? I want to go back to sleep." Everybody is thrilled that she found the coin. Really, you got to ask yourself this question. If you're looking for this coin with her, and you're not as excited for her when she finds the coin as she is, can you really call yourself her friend? I mean, her friends would have been frantically looking for it, and her friends would have been celebrating with her. And Jesus says, that's exactly the point of the story. The point of the story is God is thrilled when one person, just one, comes to faith in Christ. So I use the language of making disciples today on purpose. Because here's something, if you're new to Calvary, you just need to know about our church. We are unashamedly a church that is trying to make disciples who are equipped and trained to make more people into disciples. But here's our target. We're not interested in reaching people who already go to church somewhere else. Our target audience is men and women who don't know Christ and don't go to church at all. That's the people we're trying to reach. There are folks in our city that are trying to steal sheep from another church. In fact, there's a church member, a minister on staff of another church right now that is proudly telling people how many he's stealing away from Calvary Baptist Church. That's not us. We're not interested in getting people from other churches. We're interested in finding somebody who doesn't know Christ and introducing them to Jesus. We're interested in getting them plugged into the ministries of our church and seeing them grow to the point that they are trained and equipped and able to do this with somebody else. That's why we teach around here, of all the things that we do on Sunday morning, it's more important that you are in the last hour in life groups together than in this hour. If you only had 1 hour to give on Sunday morning, don't come to this one. Don't come to the big church hour. Go to the little church hour when life groups get together. You see, in those groups, you get to know people. In those groups, you become family. In those groups, you get to ask tough questions. In those groups, you start to become the disciple that Jesus wants you to be. And you're trained and equipped to make other people into disciples. That's what really the heartbeat of Calvary Baptist Church is. Finding people far from God and helping them become disciples who are trained and able to help other people become disciples of Christ. Which brings up the last story from Luke chapter 15. And this story is about welcoming people who need Jesus. We have to be a church that goes out of our way to make folks feel comfortable who do not know Jesus. This last story is so familiar that I'm convinced many of us lose the point of the story through the details. So I want you to humor me for just a second. Look up here on the screens. I want everybody in the church to read out loud these first five words together. Are you ready? Go. All right, the whole reason Jesus is telling this story, Luke tells us, is to explain the same two things that the last two stories have demonstrated. To illustrate the lady in the coin, to illustrate the shepherd and the sheep, to illustrate how God feels about somebody coming back to him who's gone away a long, long time. To illustrate this point further, Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. Three characters in this story. There's the father, there's the older brother, and then there's the son who turns his back on his family and goes away for a long, long time. Verse 11, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his two sons. Look, y'all, this is the ultimate insult. Essentially, what this son is saying is, Dad, I would rather you be dead or alive than alive. I can't wait for you to die, so why don't you just go ahead and cash in my inheritance now? I will take the cash over my relationship with you. Give me the money, and I'm gone. And because the average Jewish family, their family wealth was invested in the land, this dad would have had to sell one-third of his family's property to give this boy his inheritance. But that's exactly what the dad does. And notice what the son does with it. Verse 13, a few days later, the younger son packs up all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted his money on wild living. Yeah, he had to go a long way away because he was about to go buck wild and he knew it. And all of his father's friends and all of his family would not let this boy live the way he was about to start living. So he goes as far away from dad as he possibly can. And he decides, I'm going to just live however I want to live. Verse 14, about that time, the money ran out and a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. The kid hits rock bottom. Look at what happens to him. He persuades a local farmer to hire him. And the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Look, y'all, he went a long way away from mom and dad because no Jewish farm had pigs. Those were unclean, unholy animals. So this guy goes a long ways away. And when he hits bottom, He goes all the way to rock bottom. He's flat on his back. Verse 16, the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. The rabbis teach that this was the ultimate in desperation. He would eat the slop of unclean animals. This is the equivalent of eating out of dumpsters in Columbus, Georgia. That's how hungry this guy was. But nobody could care about him. Nobody cared that he was starving to death. And so notice what happens to this young man. When he finally came to his senses, and by the way, the phrase up there, came to his senses, is literally the word in the original language, repent. When he finally realized in his heart, when his soul finally changed, when he decided, I'm not going to live like this anymore. It was a mistake. What I did was wrong. When he repented, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Look at the language. Look at the order up here. He understands all sin is ultimately a sin against God, and most sin is a sin against people too, but it's always an offense against God. So he prepares this speech. Notice, he's so far away from dad that the famine that's going on in the land where he's living is not affecting his father right now. And he knows the only hope I have of survival is turning around and going back. He's burned bridges so bad that there's no way I can go back as a son. Only thing I can ask is to go back as a slave. Verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. His father was sitting on the porch, desperately longing to see this son come home. And I want to stop for just a second and talk to parents or grandparents who know exactly what this feels like, who have spent your life investing in your children or your grandchildren. You taught them and you prayed with them and you modeled for them what living for Christ looks like. And as soon as they got a chance, they left you and everything that they were taught in your home, and they went buck wild, and they're still going crazy right now. You alone in this room understand how painful this is. My guess is most of you that are in that boat right now would give your life if it would bring that child or grandchild back to a right relationship with Christ. You know what it feels like to be this father. And you have just a glimpse, the smallest taste of what it's like for God. Verse 20, so he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. It was humiliating what this father did, but he didn't care who saw him. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now the son has this speech prepared, and he says to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father stops him. And he says to his servants, quick, bring out the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. The robe you would prepare for the guest of honor, it was a very special garment that let everybody in the house know, this is the most important person in the house right now. And you would prepare a calf for a feast. For years, you only sacrificed this calf. You would only prepare this calf in a meal by having a feast that literally the entire village was invited to. I want everybody in my city to know what just happened in my house. That's what the father does for this son, who says, I don't even deserve to be treated like your son. I burned that bridge a long time ago. Just let me be a servant. In fact, I don't even want to live in your house, Dad. I'll live in the servants' quarters. Or I'll sleep in the field, just give me something to eat. Verse 24, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. And so the party began. But I want you to pay close attention to the older brother in this story. Remember the context for this story. Jesus is partying with notorious sinners, and the religious people are furious. They hate him for it. That's the backdrop for what he says next in Luke chapter 15. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. And when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, "What's going on?" "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." But the older brother's not happy about this. He's furious about this. The older brother's angry, and he wouldn't go in. And so his father has to come out and begs him. He replied, "All of these years, Dad, I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all of that time, you never even gave me a young goat for a feast with my friends." Notice the language. This brother has totally separated his relationship with the prodigal son, with the younger brother. He can't even bring himself to call him a brother. He says, "When this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf." His father said to him, "Listen to the heart of the father. Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead. He's come back to life. He was lost, and now he's found." Now, I cannot help but ask the question, in this story, which are you? Are you more like the father? Are you more like the prodigal son? Or are you like the older brother, who can only think about the way people are supposed to be acting and the what you're supposed to get out of following Jesus, and you could care less about how desperate others are for him? You see, here's a pretty famous painting of this story, and I want you to notice the older brother is not in this painting. He's as far removed from this story as he possibly can be. The father is standing on the edge of the porch. The father's looking out over the dusty road, waiting to see the son come back. The son realizes, "I've made a massive mistake. I've severed everything that I owe, everything that I had in a relationship with my father. But at least I can become a servant in his house. At least I can become a slave for him." And for the older brother, even that is unacceptable. The older brother wants nothing, wants the father to have nothing to do with his younger brother. And so here's really one of the questions that I want to ask. I think we're missing it on this story. In fact, I think your Bible, if it has those little passage breaks, probably has the wrong title for this story. It's not a story of the prodigal son. It's the story of the angry, hard-hearted older brother who cannot find it in his heart to rejoice when his younger brother comes home, who cannot find happiness when somebody comes to know Jesus as Savior. More than 2,000 people were asked in this survey, "Would you go back to church if somebody invited you?" 33% said, "All that it would take to get me back into church is for somebody that I know to invite me to church with them. That's all that it would take. If a friend or a family member invited me to go back to church, I'd go in a second, but nobody's inviting me. And so I guess I'm not going to go." Which should leave you saying, "Wait a second, Jeff, what about the other 67%? What would it take to get them back in church?" And the researchers asked that question. And here's what they said. "I would have to be facing death personally, like this prodigal son, before I came back to church." Some of them said, "If I had a loved one in my family that died, maybe I'd go back and check out church. Or if I went through a health crisis, or if I was facing broken relationships, or if I was about to get married and I wanted some advice, or even if I was losing my job or moving to a new city or having kids, those things would get me back into church." That's how far from God they've gone. So I want to ask you one more time. In this passage today, which are you? Are you the father? Are you the prodigal son? Or are you the older brother whose heart has become so hard that you don't care about people that are far, far from God. We have to be the church that welcomes people who need Jesus, who roll out the red carpet for them and say, you're exactly who we want to be here. I want to tell you something that the Holy Spirit's really been dealing with me about, and maybe he's dealing with you about the same thing. I used to have lots of opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. In fact, for many years, the only thing I needed to do was walk out the doors of my office, and I was surrounded by people who didn't know Jesus. And all I had to do was take an opportunity from time to time to introduce somebody to Jesus. 74% of the Chattahoochee Valley is not in church this Sunday morning, has no interest in going to church, which means most of you live or work in an environment where all you have to do is walk out your door and you're around people who don't know Jesus and don't care about church. And all you need to do is take the opportunity to invite them to come with you to church on Sunday. But my lifestyle has changed, and now I don't get the chance to step outside the doors of my church or my office and be surrounded by unbelievers anymore. Typically, I'm around believers every day, all day long. And here's what the Holy Spirit is showing me. Jeff, if you're going to do this, and I want you to do this, you're going to have to make opportunities to be around unbelievers. You're going to have to change your schedule in such a way that you can be around people who don't know Jesus. And so I'm trying to work time into my schedule every week where I'm intentionally doing nothing but talking to people who don't know Christ and don't go to church about my faith. Because I have to make opportunities to do it now. I've become so busy that it's become way down on this important things that I do. And I don't ever want it to lose the order of importance. So I don't want to become like the older brother and get so hard-hearted or so busy that I don't care. And I hope that you won't become like the older brother either. Become so callous that you don't care about people in our community that are far, far from God. In fact, what I want to do in just a moment is I want to pray. I'm going to pray for me because God knows I need this. And I want to pray for you that your heart will be soft and tender, that you will rejoice like heaven rejoices when your next door neighbor or somebody that you go to school with or somebody that you work with says, I'm willing to come to church with you next week. Please invite me. I'd be willing to come with you, but I got to go with you. I'm not going to step into those doors on my own. So why don't you bow your heads? Let me pray for us right now. Father, we live in a hectic, fast-paced, frantic world. And God, I want to ask you to forgive me. Would you please forgive me when I get so busy that this falls down on the list of things that I'm doing? Would you forgive me when it doesn't have the order of importance like it did for Jesus, like we're reading about in Luke chapter 15 today? God, would you help me to make opportunities to be around people that don't know Jesus and to be very deliberate with those opportunities so that I'll have the privilege of seeing somebody like the prodigal son return home to the Father. And then I'd be able to rejoice like you rejoice when this one sheep is brought into the fold, when this one coin is returned back into the savings account, when this one son is won back to his family. God, I lift up to you your people right now. Maybe some of them have also become so busy. This has fallen down on their list of things to do. Would you cause them today to say, I'm going to go out of my way to develop a relationship with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, somebody far from God, even like the verses say today, a notorious sinner in our community. I'm going to get to know them. I'm going to share the love of Jesus with them. And then I'm going to invite them to come in my car with me to church and try to make an impact in their life. And Holy Spirit, would you bless it? Would you cause many lives to be filled? Because the truth is, the only reason there are empty seats in this room right now is because many of us are not doing this. God, maybe there's somebody in this room whose heart is like the prodigal son. They were raised in church. They understand the good news that Jesus died for sinners, but they've turned around and they've walked away for a long time. Would you please, right now, Holy Spirit, draw them back to yourself? Would you cause them to say, I'm sick of living in the pig slop that I've made of my life, and I'm ready to return to this intimacy with my Father in heaven. Would you help them realize I found a place here at Calvary Baptist Church where I can do that? But maybe somebody, for the first time in their life, has realized, I don't have this relationship with Jesus. I burned it all when I sinned, and I don't deserve to go to heaven. And today, Holy Spirit, maybe you're calling them back to you in the form of a simple prayer. A prayer that says, God, I am a sinner. I don't deserve to be in your house in heaven. But I believe you were willing to give up everything, even to give up the life of your Son in exchange for my sin, to make it possible for me to be made pure, to be cleaned up from my sin, and to be made holy. And right here, right now, God, I'm surrendering it all over to you. I'm turning it all over to you. I'm trusting you as my Lord and as my Savior. God, whatever it is that you're doing in the heart and life of your people, would you be honored? Would you be glorified as they take the next steps today? And it's in Jesus' name that I pray this. Amen.